Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When Jesus came to earth the first time, he was like a meek and gentle lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of all. Now the resurrected Christ sits on heaven's throne, and he will one day return as the Lion of Judah to vanquish every enemy and to rescue Israel from annihilation. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 5 through 8, in which John describes what he saw in heaven's throne room. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. Revelation 5, verses 5 through 8. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. John is weeping because no man was found worthy to open the book. And then he is told, Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the scroll. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning as Christians that the tomb is still empty? That the Lord has prevailed, that he's risen, and that here he is revealed in this place of supremacy in heaven. We're going to see as this chapter develops, not getting through more than verse 8 today, how he rules and he reigns from that lofty place in glory. He's prevailed. He's accomplished all the work of atonement, all that was required by God for our sin. Christ has accomplished. What a blessing that is. You know, we have a tendency as believers to forget that and to think that God looks at us based on our performance. That would be a horrible way for God to look at us. He looks at us in spite of our performance. He looks at us because of what Christ has done for us. He has prevailed, and he is in that prevailed position today. And notice, picking up at verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Of course, again, the slain lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Greek word for lamb there describes a gentle lamb, and that's how Jesus is. He is gentle. He is a meek and gentle lamb. But when he returns the second time, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah when he comes in judgment. Now, the fact that John sees Jesus is slain has caused many to believe that when we do see the Lord in glory, he's still going to bear the marks of the crucifixion. We know that he does bear the marks of the crucifixion in the account of Luke chapter 24 and in the account of John chapter 20 and 21. And would not that be an incredible thing if our first view of the Lord, he bears the marks whereby he absorbed on the cross that punishment for our sin. It's not difficult to see that right now all attention in heaven is focused on the Lamb. They see him as a sacrifice, but he's standing. In other words, there's the acknowledgement that he was at one time slain. He was at one time dead, but now he's risen. And as I said a moment ago, we do not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ one day a year. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every second of every day of the year. You see, because Christ is the gospel. The gospel is a person. The gospel isn't a religion. It's Christ. He's risen. And he's the central figure of the scene before us. Notice, in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures and of the elders, all eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focal point of heaven. He's the center of attention. And that should be our focus this morning as his children. He should be the focal point of our life, the center of all of our attention, all of our affections are to be focused on Christ. The Bible repeatedly encourages us to look to him, to meditate upon him, to think upon him day and night. And isn't that what gives us peace in this crazy world that we live in? When we look at the Lamb, when we contemplate the Lamb, Jesus, and what he's done for us, the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus and place our eyes or plant our eyes on something or someone or some problem, things begin to just take this weird, weird turn for the worse. How we need to be looking to the Lamb, looking to Christ. How we need to make the quality decision that he is the center of our attention, that our lives revolve around him. The glory of heaven is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And his victory is celebrated there without end. This celebration is going on right now. This glorious celebration in heaven, the victorious Lamb that has prevailed. He's the center of attention. The scriptures repeatedly speak of the preeminence of Christ. In the book of Colossians, we read in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." What John writes about is what we see in heaven. The glory of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. By him were all things created, things visible, things invisible, the entire universe. Created by our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were created by him and for him, for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11 reads. And when our hearts connect with that truth, that we've been created for his pleasure, he's not my bellhop. He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my shepherd. And we saw last week how sheep are pretty dumb animals. We just do not need a sheep consultant. We need a shepherd to guide us, to lead us, to direct us where we need to be going, where we need to be. We've been created by him. Every one of you out there has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been created by him, and your life is to be consecrated to him. Paul also says that he is before all things. By him all things consist. The very breath in our lungs comes from him today. The very new life that we have in Jesus has come from him today. And I am so glad that Colossians 1:18 tells us that he is the head of the body, the church, that the head of the body of Christ lives in heaven, not Rome or anywhere else. That's what the Bible teaches. He's the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ died, was buried, and rose again, that he might have preeminence in our lives, that he may have preeminence in this church. We exist for him and for his pleasure and for his glory. And now the symbolism begins to really unfold, as it says that he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, a key to understanding the symbolism of the book of Revelation is to understand the previous 65 books. And when we understand what the first 65 books say, the symbolism in heaven in the book of Revelation can be decoded. Horn in the scripture speaks of power and authority, whether that be good power or whether it be bad power. Jesus in Luke chapter 1 verse 69 is called the horn of salvation. That is a symbol of good power, good authority. But in the book of Daniel chapter 7 verse 21, the Antichrist is called a horn, a little horn, but it's a symbol of bad power and authority. And so when we speak of the seven horns, seven is the number of completion. It speaks of how Christ has complete power, complete authority of all things in the universe. The reference to the seven eyes, again, seven, the number of completion. Eyes are emblematic of knowledge. And we see in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 9, and chapter 4, verse 10, that the seven eyes are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What an amazing thing that is, that our God, so powerful, so omnipresent, omniscient, he views every single thing that goes on in this planet. He knows exactly what's going on in this sanctuary today, in this building. He knows deeper than the outward eye. We can only see one another physically. We can see the clothes you wear. We can see, you know, the expression on your face. But this Lord, this Lamb, this Spirit of God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the deepest thoughts of your heart. And an incredible revelation of Scripture is that this God knows all about us. That's troubling and that's encouraging at the same time, because we are far more wicked than we think we are, and yet far more loved than we know we are. The one who knows you and I best loves us most. That's what you and I need to know. You see, because when the Word of God is being proclaimed, or when the Spirit of God begins to probe and reveals what we are by nature, sinners, the religious spirit wants you and I to get out of those green chairs and get out of here. Run away from God. The purpose of conviction, beloved, is to drive you and me to Jesus Christ for the salvation that he offers. He is the seeking shepherd. He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus ascended up on high, he had given the promise that he would pour out his spirit. And he has done that. He's poured out his spirit upon all flesh, upon all of us who are his children by faith in him. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he is the one who gives us the power to be his witnesses, to do the work that he's called us to do. But the Holy Spirit also has a mission to accomplish in this world. John 16, verse 7 says, when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, which basically means this. Anybody that has never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been sent and is working and has been working and will work on you to bring you to the place of understanding who Jesus is, what he has accomplished for you on the cross. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit of God makes the proclamation that has been made now for 2,000 years. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the word come in the Greek means come now, come quickly. And if that's you today, the Spirit of God is declaring to you, come to Christ now. The bride of Christ invites you to come. Let him that hears, him who is thirsty, come. If you're sick of religion and religiosity, well then, Jesus is for you. Because salvation is in a person, it's not in a system. It's in Christ, the Lamb of God. And the Spirit of God would say to you, come, come now. Now you may have heard, I've got to get my act together before I come to Jesus. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel says you come to Christ and then he'll get your act together. You come just as you are. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Take it. It's offered to you freely. Doesn't mean it's cheap. A hefty price was paid by the Lamb of God on that cross, but it pleased the Father to bruise him. And our response is simply to come. To come to what he's already done, to receive what he's already given to us. In Matthew chapter 13, there are seven kingdom parables. And we read in verses 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now the Bible interprets the Bible. Jesus had already told us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, that the field is the world. Well then, using that code to unload these verses that I just read in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, who then is it that gave everything to purchase the world? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And for what purpose did he purchase the world? That he might take the treasure out of it. And what is the treasure? Here's where you and I step in. Fasten your seatbelts. What is the treasure? Who is the treasure? The treasure is the church. The treasure is the body of Christ. The treasure are those who have come to believe and trust in him. You may have woke up this morning as a believer, feeling down in the dumps and feeling a little gloomy, and I pray that God would touch your heart. But no matter how you feel, beloved, you are a treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to purchase you. You are his treasure. You are his goodly pearl. Isn't that wonderful? That is so wonderful. And that's the truth of God. I'm convinced that we will look far better from God's perspective than when we look in the mirror. You're his treasure. You're his beautiful bride. You are his goodly pearl. If you've trusted in him. And he, verse 7, that glorious Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the book, that sat upon the throne. And so Jesus now takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And he has the authority to do this because he has prevailed. He prevailed on the cross, and he has the absolute authority to take this book. And again, how this reminds us how the cross of Calvary is the greatest demonstration of the love of God for fallen man. 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Christ was sent by the Father that we might live through him. Christ came to give us life. And the one who has prevailed to open the book, this reminds us that he's prevailed that we might have life, not just existence, but life. And keep in mind, beloved, that Jesus didn't die on the cross to destroy you. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus didn't come to destroy you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I've said this many times before, but in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was wanting to go through the area of Samaria, and they said that we're not going to have you come into this area. There was this racial hatred, this animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan, and they forbid him to come. And so Jesus had a couple of hellfire and brimstone apostles by the name of James and John, and he said, "Let's just call down fire from heaven. Let's nuke them right now." And Jesus said those precious words, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But think this through. We are born with a sin nature. We self-destruct by nature. We don't need any help. Christ didn't come to destroy us. He came to stop the destruction. That's the good news. He came to save us from destruction. He came to deliver us from the horrible pit, to deliver us from the things that destroy us. That's Jesus. That's the one who has prevailed. Now watch this. This really gets awesome. "And when he had taken the book," verse 8, "the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Wow. There is going to erupt in heaven some awesome worship. Now, we're not outwardly Pentecostal, but if I were a Pentecostal preacher, right about now, I'd have my handkerchief out and I'd start dancing around the altar here. Because there is something marvelous that is going on in heaven. There is something that is being seen in heaven that causes the creatures that are up there to begin to praise and worship and exalt the Lamb. He took the book. And when Jesus took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fall down before him. When he takes the book, do you understand what this means? He's got it in his possession now. He's got the scroll in his possession. He has it in his ownership. That means that Jesus Christ now has taken that role of full authority and full sovereignty in respect of the contents of the seven sealed books, which is why when the book is opened, it is the wrath of the Lamb that is being poured out. And receiving this book from God the Father, Jesus now receives the power to judge. It's committed to him. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The book of Daniel tells us in chapter 4 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Make no mistake about it. Right now, at this very moment, the Son is enthroned. The Son has the scroll in his hand, and he is exercising full, absolute power and authority and sovereignty over everything that's taking place on planet Earth. No oops, no mistakes. He's in complete control. Bless
the Lord, O my soul. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.